I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen.
It's a blessing, wasn't it? Thank God for the gospel singing tonight. Amen. Amen. I told Brother Stephen, Brother Jeremiah started us off tonight with two of the songs on my hit parade. More About Jesus, What I Know, and then Higher Ground. You don't get better than that, as far as I'm concerned. That's good. Good, deep, rich, biblical theology behind those songs. I love it. You have your Bible with you this evening, and you find the book of 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read a few verses with you this evening from that passage, beginning in verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, and we'll read together to verse 21. I'm breaking into the middle of a paragraph, that'll be obvious to you from the first word of the sentence, but the paragraph is rather long, and for the sake of time, I won't read it in its entirety. Verse 19, 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God help us tonight to qualify in that last verse that we've just read together. May every one of us, when we leave this service, Lord, if we're not there already, at least be burning with an ambition to be that kind of Christian, suitable for the master's use. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. To the person who knows himself or herself to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I'm talking about now people who've been bought and paid for by what God did for us on the cross of Calvary. I believe this. I believe every person who is really saved and they know that they are, there's no greater joy in life than to feel useful in the hand of the Lord. To feel as if God is able to use you in a way that glorifies Himself. If that never occurs to a person, if they never give a thought to that and they're not concerned about that, if the greatest concern that they have is how to miss hell and make heaven, but it never occurs to them to be concerned that their life can be used of God while they're on this earth, then I question if they know the Lord at all. To be born again, washed in the blood, surely that gives us a capacity to look beyond momentary things and even to look beyond our own personal good, our own personal salvation, and to want God to be able to do something with us that makes a difference for His glory for eternity. Now, to the unsaved man, to the natural man, and to the unspiritual, the carnal Christian, it may seem like a silly statement because to them, dozens of things, maybe hundreds of things, seem to be more important than to be used of God. But to the person who's spiritually sane, who's come to see things as they really are, that's what life comes down to. And the older I get, the more true this is, to be usable and useful in the hand of the Lord. It's all things to me. It's all that matters. To come to the end of my days on this earth, which I must and you must, come to the end of my days on this earth with the sense that my life has been of some use to Christ, that my living has counted for something. That's eternally significant. Now here's a text that addresses that issue in plain language and with straightforward help toward that end, with this end in mind, this goal in mind of being the kind of Christian who is usable and useful in the hands of the Lord. There are some natural divisions of the text, and I'm going to just follow them in my preaching tonight. First of all, look at verse 19, and you'll discover right off the bat what I'm going to call a sure foundation. I don't make that up. The language is in the text itself. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Nevertheless, that word indicates that we're breaking into a thought from the previous section of the chapter. And the previous section deals with the creeping in of false teachers and false teaching. Read it with me, verse 15 and down to verse 18. Notice this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see, that's the context. There's some false teachers. Brother Paul didn't hesitate to name those birds. He said, Hymenaeus, their names have been written down for 2,000 years. Those guys' names have been mud for a long time now. Sometimes folks say, preachers, you ought to be kind now. Don't name these false preachers. Don't name them. Paul wrote them down 2,000 years later. We're still calling these guys' names. They taught a false doctrine that caused, according to Paul, even the overthrow of the faith of some. So some folks had their faith shaken by the false teaching of these two people. And then comes verse 19, nevertheless. Thank God for that nevertheless. Amen. Some folks had their faith shaken, but the foundation of God never shakes. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In spite of false doctrines in spite of the doctrines of demons. Now, it's a sad reality. I wish it wasn't so, but it is so, that all along the way of Christian history, the devil has had his mouthpieces that try to muddy the water of truth, and he succeeded in overthrowing the faith of some. And then comes our wonderful text, which begins with that strong adversative. I like language and grammar. We've been talking about that this week some. This is what's called an adversative. That means the flow is going one way, and now all of a sudden God stops it and flows it the other way. Here are all these false teachers that are overthrowing the faith of some, and then right in the middle of that comes this word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, God said, I want you to know there's one thing you can count on. False doctrines may come and go, but my foundation is never going to be shaken. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It's translated like that in the King James Version. Here's what that phrase means, standeth sure. It means right now, at this moment, and forevermore, you can count on the fact that God's foundation is firm and unmovable. We built a good house. We built a new house a few years ago, my wife and I, there in Comanille where we live, hired a Christian contractor to be the general contractor. I was on the road all the time, and besides, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have been any help. I'm not like Brother Stephen. I'm not worth killing. If God hadn't called me to preach, I guess I'd have starved to death. I can't do another thing in the world. So I hired a general contractor to oversee the building of our house, and I hate to say it, but though he was a professing Christian, he wasn't as good a contractor as I hope he'd be. My foundation started cracking 6 months after we moved into the house. We've spent tens of thousands of dollars on foundation repair since then. So in this world, a foundation's not necessarily sure. Just because it looks good at the moment doesn't mean it's going to last. But brothers and sisters, there is a foundation tonight that has no cracks in it. The foundation of God standeth sure. That means you can count on Him. There's a firmness to this declaration from the heart of God. This foundation is going to last through the ages, regardless of the lies of the enemy and the heresies of false teachers, and even at times the overthrow of your own faith. Yet the foundation of God standeth sure. What is the seal on this foundation? Here's what it says. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. I'm glad that's written on God's foundation. That's a quote from the Old Testament. That's a quote from Numbers chapter 16 and verse 5. Now let me read that to you. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company. Remember who Korah is? Korah challenged Moses. He was one who stood against the man of God. And so here now in that context of opposition to the work of God and the man of God, here's this text. He spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him who he hath chosen, whom he will cause to come near unto him. Now, folk, I want you to know something tonight. There's no confusion in heaven about who belongs to the Lord and who doesn't. Other folks may be confused about who's really saved. And at times, even you as a believer may get befuddled and wonder if you've really been saved. The lies of the enemy can so accuse and bring condemnation that even genuinely born-again people at times can doubt their salvation. But thank God there's no uncertainty in the Lord tonight. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And the word translated knoweth in this verse of Scripture is very precious. It's not knowledge in an abstract way. This is not speaking of knowledge in the sense of intellectual information. This word knoweth is an intimate and personal word. It speaks of relational knowledge. The Lord has a relationship with them that are His. The word is used in the New Testament to speak of the deepest kind of intimacy. It's used as a translation of the Old Testament word that spoke of a relationship between a man and his wife that produced offspring. So we're talking about intimacy here, the deepest kind of intimacy known to humanity. This is not academic information. In one sense tonight, we could say God knows all that there is to know. There's no piece of information that He doesn't know tonight. All that can be known is known of the Lord. But this word is something else again. This is not just academic information. This is God saying, I have an intimate relationship with everyone who belongs to Me. That's the foundation upon which our eternal security rests tonight. We have a relationship with a person. It's not a doctrine or a theology. It is a living individual that I have a relationship with tonight. That's the foundation of God. It's not just knowing someone on sight, recognizing them from a distance. It's knowing them personally. If the President of the United States were to walk in the back of the building tonight, I would know him on sight. I would recognize him, but I don't know him in the sense of this verse of Scripture. We have no relationship. This word is about relationship. It's what Jeremiah is talking about. Listen to this in Jeremiah chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Listen how the psalmist spoke of it in Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest me up my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me before and behind and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. The high knowledge of this text that God Himself has a relationship. The joy of knowing the Lord. We talk about it from our perspective so much. I'm so glad I know the Lord, we say. But the gospel truth is tonight, the real joy is I'm known of the Lord. That He knows me. You see, there are a lot of folk who want to claim to know God, but He wouldn't claim to know them. It's His claim on me that matters tonight, more than my claim on Him. The everlasting peace that comes from knowing that there's a relationship between myself and the Most High God. I know it's a cliche, it's become a cliche in church today, but it is the truth. Christianity is about relationship more than it's about religious activity. It's not joining a church or being a certain denomination. It's not going through certain rituals or movements or actions in terms of activity. Christianity is relational. It's God Himself having a relationship with me through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that startling text in Matthew 7, so disturbing. Matthew 7, 22, Jesus prophesied of the last days when many will say to Him, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils. And in Thy name do many wonderful works. And then Jesus said, well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. See, that's the difference maker, ladies and gentlemen. It's not how religious I am. It's the fact that Christ knows me. Paul talked about that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. He talked about knowing Jesus, and then he stopped and said, but really, I'm known of Him. It's not my knowing Him that's the big deal. It's His willingness to say He knows me. Jesus said it like that in John's Gospel, John 10, 14. He said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. Now, I do know Him. I have a relationship with Him too, but it's His relationship with me. That's the foundation of my security tonight. He said this in John 10 a little further down. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Dear ones tonight, listen to me. Make absolutely sure that your Christianity is more than words and doctrines and denominational affiliation. Make sure that you have a real, vital, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are His and that you know that's a fact tonight. So the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. We have a sure foundation in this text. Secondly, we have a simple formula in this text, the last part of verse 19. And, now here is a corollary, you see. This is an addendum, if you will, to the previous statement. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's about security in Christ. That's our eternal security. Now, the following statement, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, that's simple enough. Don't you think everybody ought to get that and understand that? Every saved person? Let's look at that for just a second. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. That's the emphasis. Not just pastors. Not just deacons. Not just leaders. Not just adults, for that matter. Everyone who nameth the name of Christ. Well, what are we to do? Everyone that nameth the name of Christ is to make it our ambition to depart from iniquity. Here's what it means. Thank God for eternal security tonight. Thank God the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. But don't try to lay claim to eternal security if you're willing to wallow in iniquity day in and day out. Let everyone, and the corollary, the addendum now, and make sure of this. Make sure that if you name the name of Christ, that means if you call yourself Christian, then you depart from iniquity. The word translated depart is an interesting word to me in this text. It literally means to have an attitude of rebellion, to cause to rebel. It can be translated to cause to rebel. And I like this because what it says is that the word play is beautiful to me because iniquity, by definition, is a spirit of rebellion. So what the Word of God says is this. Now look. The Lord knows who belongs to Him. His foundation is sure. It's never going to crack. It's never going to move. You can rest on the eternal security that's in Christ. And along with that now, if you are saved and you know Jesus and you claim to have been born again, then you need to have an attitude of rebellion against rebellion. Isn't that good? I like that. Rebel against rebellion. I believe this, and I think about it more all the time, the older I get in the Lord. I believe Christianity comes down to a very, very simple formula. I need to have the attitude of a sheep to Christ, meek, humble follower. And I need to have the attitude of a mule to the devil. Brother, every time the devil sidles up to me and makes a suggestion, he ought to find me spoiling for a fight. He ought to find me the most argumentative guy he ever has to deal with. Every insinuation that he whispers to me to rebel against God, he ought to find me full of rebellion against him. Angry against him that he would dare suggest any such a thing. And angry against my own flesh and my self-life. And angry against the world's attempt to seduce me away from God. I ought to be aggressively and wholeheartedly rebellious against rebellion. That's just a negative way of saying I ought to be sold out 110% to obedience and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, not some of us or most of us, but brother and sister, if you say I'm a Christian, then I ought to know this about you. You want nothing to do with known sin in your life. Nothing to do with it whatsoever. As soon as you discover it, you repent of it, you come before God with brokenness and confession, and you walk away cleansed. You do not want anything in your life that grieves your God, breaks His heart, and violates His word. I like the way it's put in Psalm 97:10. It says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Isn't that simple? You know how many... Now look, I know I'm not the only one here who's noticed this. There are a lot of folk who don't have enough gumption to be on Facebook. I'm talking about professing Christians. Have you seen the inconsistencies? I mean, one minute they'll be posting something about their favorite scripture verse or their quote of the day from a preacher or a devotional, and the next thing they'll be doing is cussing you out. If you say you love God, you ought to hate the stuff God hates. Ye who love the Lord, hate evil. That's a wonderful word for our generation, I think. Psalm 3 verse 7 says, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Romans 12, 9 says, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." There ought to be a holy abhorrence in my heart for that which is iniquitous in the eyes of the Lord. Now this is common salvation sense for any professing Christian, but it doesn't seem to be that borne out in the lifestyles of the modern church member. Multitudes of people try to use the very doctrine of salvation by grace as a justification for minimizing the seriousness of known sin in their life. If you think that being saved by grace means that sin is no longer a big deal that needs to be treated as if it were cancer or anthrax of the soul, then you don't have much spiritual sensitivity, I'll tell you that. I want you to know tonight, being saved by the grace of God does not mean that your heavenly Father just smiles indulgently on you and sees you as nothing but cute and precocious when you get in rebellion against Him. You're greatly mistaken if that's what you think about Him. The problem was, and the problem still is, that there are many who name the name of Christ who are only speaking empty words that do not reflect a saving reality.
Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 1 brings this accusation against the Old Testament people of God. It says that there were those of the house of Judah who made mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth and not in righteousness. They mentioned His name, but it didn't have any real impact on them because they weren't living lives of righteousness. So we have a simple formula. If you name the name of Christ, then you ought to run as hard as you can from sin. You ought to have an attitude of rebellion against any suggestion to rebel against the Word and will of God. Now notice a sobering fact in the text. The next section or division is in verse 20. I call it a sobering fact. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now here's the plain fact of the matter. God's foundation is sure. There's no such thing as saved today and lost tomorrow and saved the next day and lost again. His foundation is sure. It has this seal. Once He has a relationship with us, that relationship is eternal. But I'm telling you, if that's the case in your life, then you ought to be someone who's departing from iniquity. But the fact is, there are some in the house of God who do not do that. And so this text, in a plain way, says not all Christians honor God with their lives. In a great house, He said, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. The word translated honor in this passage means something that is of real value, something that is worthwhile. The word dishonor means that which is disgraceful or shameful. Let me read that to you from another translation. It says this, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for the disposal of refuse. Now, we don't do this anymore. We have indoor plumbing. But in the day of the New Testament, and even some of you can probably remember days when there weren't bathrooms inside the house. Have you ever heard the term chamber pot? You know what that was for? I won't get graphic about it. I have a weak stomach myself. That's what this word vessel unto dishonor is about. It's what you put the mess in. It's what you put the garbage in. You're not going to use it the next morning to serve breakfast to the family. It's only good for one thing, and that's hauling out the garbage, the trash. Now the illustration that this text gives is something that can even today be found in any home and in any kitchen. In our own home, in my home in Comanille, Texas, there are vessels in our house that are not fit to be set out for company. We'd never use them. If you came to visit us and we prepared a meal for you, they would never be set out on the table. They're an embarrassment to us. We might store something in the refrigerator in them. I'm not talking about a chamber pot, you understand now. We're past that, all right? We've lived through those days. We might store something in the refrigerator in it, and we might use it to put the leftovers in to carry out to the animals and dump in their feed trough or out in the yard, but we would never serve guests with them at dinner. They've been disqualified. Disqualified from public display because of their chipped, stained, cracked, cheap condition. And now they're left hidden away, unseen on any special occasion because they're an embarrassment to the host and to the home. Now I'm telling you tonight, it's a sobering thought to me to read in the Word of God that it is possible for a professing Christian to get in such a condition that they become an embarrassment to their confessed Lord. They cannot be used of God. They cannot be used. It's a matter of serious reflection to me tonight as a believer in Jesus to think that it's possible that I could get to the place in my walk with God where my only contribution to the kingdom is as a receptacle for garbage. You know what I mean by that? I mean that the only purpose I could serve anymore is as a negative example of how a Christian ought not to live. I've known some professing Christians like that, and I've used them like that with my son as he's grown up. I've on more than one occasion, I've said, Samuel, I want you to look at this. This is what happens if you don't walk with God. And I've pointed people out to him. More than one time I've done that. It is possible to get the horror of it. Listen, The horror of someone who says they've been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, but they get to a place where they are a vessel unto dishonor. Their life is a grief to the Holy Spirit. Their profession of faith is a reproach to the gospel. Their kind of Christianity serves only to shame the Savior and hinder the work of the gospel before the world. And the only function they have is as a display at the hands of the devil to make a mockery out of the precious things of God. It's sobering, isn't it? Serious. Now I'm going to tell you, this explains something to you. If you've never understood why Paul said this that I'm about to quote to you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27, the apostle Paul said, "I beat my body and I bring it into subjection, lest having preached to others, I become a castaway." See, that's what drove Paul. He understood this. He realized you can't just sashay through life as if there's nothing of seriousness to be contended with. As a child of God, it is possible to reach the place where God can't use you anymore. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I read that just now. "I beat my body, bring it into subjection." Listen, "lest having preached to others," brothers, I think of this every week of my life when I go into churches preaching like I am here. "Lest having preached to others, I myself become a castaway," Paul said. The word translated castaway in that text doesn't mean he lost his salvation. It's an athletic term. It means to be pulled out of the game. Some of you who played sports, you know what it is for the coach to say, "You're going to ride the pine the rest of this game." Oh, God help us. God help us that the Father not have to pull us out and say, "No. No, you can't go on shaming my son like that." Vessels unto dishonor. Now let's look at the last verse of this text, verse 21. A sanctified follower. This is where we want to be. We don't want to end up in that vessel unto dishonor category. We want to press into verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these what? These matters of iniquity spoken of a moment ago. If a man purge himself from iniquity, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Here's the place I want to be. This is the thing that matters to me more than my next breath or my next meal. To fall into this category. If a man purge himself from these, that is the single condition for being usable in the hand of the Heavenly Father. This is the single condition. The willingness to confess and repent of all known sin. This is what moves us out of the category of a vessel unto dishonor and into the category of a vessel unto honor. To purge himself means to cleanse thoroughly. No half measures, no compromise with sin in any form. All out surrender to Christ and all out rejection of iniquity. Purge himself from these, he shall be. Now notice these terms. He shall be a vessel unto honor. And I told you already what that word means. Now let's look at this threefold identification of the vessel unto honor. What is a vessel unto honor? It's someone who is sanctified. Sanctified means to be made holy, to be set apart and dedicated exclusively to God. That's what the word sanctified means. To be dedicated exclusively to the Lord and to His use. It signifies something that has been consecrated for special use, and it's reserved always and only for the Lord Himself. It belongs exclusively to Jesus. To be sanctified tonight means this. It means you say from the depths of who you are, "I am the exclusive property of Jesus Christ. His will is all that matters. His gospel is all I want to live for. His glory is what I hunger and thirst after. I am His and His alone." It is the translation, it is the one way you can translate that majestic word that I mentioned last night, that large, huge, reverent word that Jesus spoke in Matthew's gospel when He taught us to pray to our Father, "Hallowed be Thy name." That's the same word in this text translated sanctification. That your life becomes hallowed, holy, set apart for God's use. And then it says, if you're sanctified, you are meet for the master's use. That's the King James translation, meet, M-E-E-T, meet. It literally means you are able to render service. able to render service. Useful is one good way to translate it. Sanctified and useful to the master. Paul used this identical word in the book of Philemon. That little book, that little one chapter book of Philemon, remember that? In Philemon verse 11, Paul talked about a man who had gotten saved by the grace of God, and now he said he is profitable. He used to be unprofitable, but now he's profitable. That's this word in this text. Profitable, and the final phrase is prepared unto every good work. Made ready by the Lord to be of specific use for Him in ways that bring glory to His name. The verse that I love, I know you love it, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we're talking about tonight, isn't it? Living the kind of life that gives glory to God. The Bible says that the reason Jesus went to Calvary was to purchase for Himself a people who would live with this desire that God might get glory out of them. Listen to it. I'm going to quote Titus 2:14 specifically. The Bible says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That's this word we saw earlier, iniquity, a spirit of rebellion. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. Zealous of good works. Here then is that spiritual condition that I mentioned at the outset of the message. To be usable and useful in the hands of my dear Savior. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science, as we might say. But it does take resolve of heart. And frankly, there are many who claim to be saved who flatly refuse to meet God's qualification for usefulness. They just flat refuse. And God's qualification is holiness of life. Holiness of life. An undying hatred for sin. An unwillingness to compromise with anything that I know hurts the Lord and violates His will and word in my life. And then when dying day comes and I see Him face to face, this is the one and only thing that will matter to me then. It's the only thing that's going to matter then. Whether or not I'm able to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. God help us to live there. Amen. Ready for that moment. Usable and useful. Well, let's stand together tonight as we pray. Father, thank You for this great text and for the spirit of liberty that I've experienced this evening to preach it. I pray, God, that your dear saints, the people of God, would have had liberty to hear it tonight and that we might respond to it appropriately. It is serious. It is serious what we do with sin. It makes a difference. Being saved by grace doesn't mean that it makes no difference whether I have sin in my life or not. It does make a difference. I can disqualify myself for being of use to You. I can become an embarrassment and a shame to the gospel. God help it not be so of not one of us in this room tonight. And if we find ourselves disturbed by this text and pricked in our hearts, Lord, give us help, grace, to come and fall before You. And before we leave this building, make sure that our all is on the altar. That we walk out of this place a vessel unto honor and not a vessel unto dishonor. Have Your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. tested, that grace appear. The hour I first believed, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, days to sing God's praise. And when we've first begun, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.
Amen. You may be seated. If we could have our ushers come forward tonight to receive this evening's love offering. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Again, visiting churches, thank you so much for being here. It's a blessing to have you, brother pastors, with us and church members. And just praise God for you. Thank you. It's a great blessing to get to partner up and come together and worship Jesus together. Amen. Amen. It's been a good time. Amen. As always, thank you for being a generous folk and giving above and beyond, and God honors it. Amen. Amen. You can't outgive the Lord, and you're such a faithful people, and I thank you and commend you for that, and thank the Lord for you. Who's praying tonight?
Dear Father, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the message tonight, Lord, and we thank you all these. For everyone that's coming out, for the other churches, worship with us tonight. Lord, we know they got to go back to their church tomorrow night, but we thank and we ask to bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we thank you for Brother Malcolm's word, Lord, and you're never too late. It's still time to turn your life over to Jesus. You still go down that aisle and talk to one of these pastors, talk to one of these deacons, anybody, Lord, just if it's on your mind, just step forward and give your life to Christ. Lord, just want to thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, our home, our job, the sky, the ground we walk on, Lord, it all comes before you. From you, you own everything. We thank you for this night, and we pray that y'all come back tomorrow night and worship again. And we love you, and all these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Miss Karen. We'll all stand tonight. We'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to close us out with a word of prayer. Thank you, Brother Gary.
Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, as Brother Malcolm was preaching, Lord, I thought of that song that's in our hymn book, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Lord, I hope and pray that that's the desire of every person in this room. Father, if there be one here that does not know Christ, I pray that they not leave those doors without talking with somebody about Jesus. And Lord, prepare this church. Prepare this church for great and mighty things, Lord. Father, as they wrap up the revival services tomorrow night, Lord, we know that revival does not end tomorrow night, Lord, but it just begins. So, Lord, I pray that tomorrow night, Lord, you use Brother Malcolm in a mighty way, Father, to preach your word. Father, may this church be prepared to receive your word. May they invite people to come to the revival services, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done this evening. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.